Luke chapter 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Well, good morning. My name is Joseph, in case we're not acquainted, and Hannah and myself are the co-lead pastors of Oceanside Community Church, and we love this tradition that we began a few years ago. We were here 2 years ago and at Oceanside last year, and we're excited to then host next year, and it's just good to be together as the family of God in this area, in this region. Well, would you pray with me? Our Father, today we remember. We remember our sin. We remember your forgiveness and love, and we remember your Son, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice for us. Help us this Good Friday to understand anew your incredible love for us and how desperate we are and should be for your grace. Amen. Well, we are coming to the end of the season of Lent, a season where we examine ourselves, examine our sin and our own deep need of Jesus' grace. It's a time where we seek to better understand the crucifixion and the love and the salvation that is offered through it, and a season in which we anticipate the resurrection and its resulting joy. But today is a day where we remember how great our sin is, how great our Savior's love is for the sinner, and we remind ourselves of how great our gratitude should be. This morning, using this text from Luke as well as some reflections from the Passion story, I want to talk about three essential or fundamental concepts with regard to Good Friday: great sin, great love and great gratitude. And it is so important, and it is the pattern of the Bible, that we start with our great sin. In this story in Luke, we first learn that the woman was a sinner. In fact, it is one of the only details we get about the woman. It is the key starting point, the place we must begin. And based on Simon's reaction, we can guess that she may have been a prostitute, but the point is that she was easily recognized as a sinner. And for all of us, it is the place we must begin. When we come to Good Friday in the Easter season, we cannot begin with the resurrection. We could not begin even with the cross. We must begin with our sin. For without understanding the depth of our sin, we can't understand the cross, and we cannot then experience the true joy of the resurrection. If you're not aware of the true depth of your sin, if it's just a casual, generic, yeah, I've fallen short, you know, nobody's perfect, who hasn't messed up, then you will not experience the true depth and the true joy of the cross. If we are saved, we must understand what we are saved from. If my sin is no big deal, then what is so good about this good news? Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century British preacher, said this: if your sin is small, then your Savior will be small. But if your sin is great, then your Savior must be great. And of course, our sin is great. As we follow Christ through his last days and hours, we can identify with those who rebel against him. We are the Pharisees, the chief priests and scribes, who are jealous of others who are getting the attention and respect that we feel we deserve. We are Judas, who betrays Christ and the goals of the kingdom of God for a chance at a little more money, some economic advantage, and what we think will be a better life. We are Peter. We promise that we would never deny or desert Christ, and yet when the time comes, we often do. We fail to stand up for what we believe in under pressure, and we are ashamed of our Christian beliefs and principles, for our silence often betrays us. We are like the disciples in Gethsemane. When things get tough, when trials come, we scatter and desert Christ. Like Peter in the courtyard, we pretend in our daily lives that we don't know Christ so that others might accept us. We keep a safe distance from Jesus so as not to be associated with him. We are the crowd who chants for Barabbas to be released, for we would rather choose what will harm us, Barabbas, instead of what will heal us, Jesus. We choose that which will entertain us, that which costs us nothing, represented by Barabbas, instead of what will challenge us. Like those in the crowd, we give in to the popular choice, the spirit of the times following the course of this world. We declare that we want to be in control and cry out, give us Barabbas, but not Jesus. We are the soldiers who mock and beat Jesus, choosing to appease the crowds and to feel powerful for a moment rather than to stand up for the innocent and for what is right. Romans 5:10 tells us that we were once enemies of God. We may have not felt hostility toward God, but the hostility is apparent in our indifference to the things and to the heart of God. Ultimately, our great sin is that we have loved other things more than God. And this is sin, dishonoring God by preferring other things more than him and acting on those preferences. We have placed our affection in everything and anything but Jesus. We have not loved him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He has not been our all-consuming passion. As much as we have opposed the ways of the world, we have also at times ascribed to them and supported them with our actions, our money, our time and our affections, as we sang all the vain things that charm me most. Church, we are the ones responsible for Jesus' death. And when we belittle our sin, then we belittle our Savior. When we make excuses for our sin, we take away from the great sacrifice that was made for it. When we don't feel responsible for the cross, we will be unable then to give up our lives to follow the man who died on it. So we must realize our great sin. And when we do that, we also realize the great debt that comes with our sin. Let's look at this mini parable Jesus tells in our text. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. A denarius was a day's wage, so we're talking a significant debt. About 2 years' wages in one instance. The debt was so great, it said they could not pay the debt. And when we realize the greatness, the depth of our sin, of our rebellion against God, we feel helpless. We can pay, how can we pay such a great debt for our sin? For the punishment of sin is death and separation from God and all that is good forever. We feel like David in Psalm 38, verse 5, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. And not until we feel this burden that is too heavy to bear do we know the joy of it being lifted away. And only when we remember the death we deserve to die will we be moved to remember the death the Lord, in fact, did die, knowing that his took the place of ours. This leads us to the second point, great love. Back to our text, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. The news when it comes to our great sin is so bad, the debt so great, that it makes this news so good. The good news of God's love for us. In the parable it says, he forgave, he canceled the debts of both. How does this happen for us? Only at the cross. This is what it means to be saved. Saved from what? From the debt of our sin. Our death, we deserve to die as punishment for our sin. This is why Good Friday today is so important. Why we cannot skip past the cross straight to the resurrection. For it is here we understand God's great love for us. In his Lent devotional, Walt Wangren says, the cross must always be first. Because the resurrection is only as real, both in history and in our hearts, as his death is real. So what do you see when you see Christ's crucifixion? I see me, my death, my rightful punishment, my sin and its consequence. And that's why it's so difficult to look. As Jesus dies on the cross, struggling to breathe, thirsty, stretched out, beaten, clutching spikes, muscles torn, bones exposed, gasping for air, he's looking at you. Your sin that is found among the crowd, the chief priests and the scribes, the disciples and the soldiers, right there in front of us, in the midst of our sin, he is paying the price for us. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me, so that we will never have to? He experienced total separation from God, the wrath of God, so that we don't have to. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The wrath of God against sin, the rejection of the living God, damnation, all things we deserve, Jesus became and took it all so that we are saved. And what an amazing thing. The King dying for his servants. Of course, it should be the other way around. And this is why we sing, "Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me?" Just as real as our sin is, so our Savior is real. And so the cross must be central to our lives. It's why Paul says in Galatians 6:14, "Forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Don't hide or shy away from this truth. Often we put our faith in right living and in works rather than in Christ alone and his cross. And we want to get to this point where the only hope you have, the only thing you're holding on to, is the cross. For the truth is, Jesus on the cross plus nothing equals our salvation. And so we are to be a cross-saturated, cross-centered, cross-focused people. Every road should lead back to the cross. And lastly, as we come to a close and prepare for communion, we anticipate together the great gratitude and great joy before us. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." See, when we realize how great our sin is, how great the debt for that sin is, and then how great the love of God shown on the cross is, then our one and only response can be extravagant love and devotion. Because if it's not, then we haven't fully grasped the good news. This story poses the great question, who are you, or who do you want to be? I think often we are like Simon in this story. Yeah, we tolerate Jesus. We even maybe invited him. We show up at Good Friday and Easter, maybe even every Sunday, but inside our hearts are cold and calculated, conservative and measured. We don't want to do anything too extravagant. We don't want to get too carried away in religious devotion. We don't want to look foolish for Jesus, and so we don't even give him water for his feet, the basic act of hospitality in the ancient world, let alone washing his feet ourselves and offering our most prized possessions to him in a radical act of worship. And I don't know about you, I want to be more like this prostitute than this respected leader. Realizing how great her sin was and therefore responding in extravagant love. We learned earlier in verse 7 that she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, which would have been incredibly costly. But nothing was too great for her because she understood her debt. She was forgiven much. And so she loved much. This is the sign of someone of a community who really gets the gospel, really understands the cross. It is great gratitude, an overabundance of joy. The greater I understand my sin and its incredible sorrow, the greater I understand how great the Savior is, and the deeper my gratitude and my joy is. And this is what this season of Lent is all about. We're not talking about a morbid way of living, not constantly focusing on our sin, but rather having a deep awareness of our sin that keeps us focused on the cross all day long and clinging to the feet of Jesus. For where else can I take my sins and all the burden they carry? That's why the disciples were filled with such joy later on, because they also were forgiven much, even after deserting Christ at the cross. And just as the disciples, it's in the experience of genuine grief over the sorrow of Christ on Good Friday, as we ourselves experience and relive them today, that we prepare for Easter, for joy. So come to the table of communion this morning, not as someone who has earned God's favor by living good or by sinning less, but like the sinful woman, as a person who is desperate for the healing and forgiveness through Christ's blood and body, and as a person who is truly grateful for the great price that was paid for you. If you're here and you're not sure whether you are a Christian and if your sins have been forgiven, then simply confess your great sin. Accept God's great love of forgiveness in paying for that sin on the cross, and choose from this point on to live a life of great gratitude and devotion to Him. And may God grant us all the grace to understand our sin and His great love for us, and to help us live lives of great gratitude back to Him. Amen. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts for communion.